Shalom everyone, welcome. This is Shlomo Katz. You're listening to the Soul of Israel on thelandofisrael.com, on the Land of Israel Network. Inviting you before we start getting into our speaking session, give your neshamas, give your souls a little bit of a massage. Master of the universe, I will sing a song to you. Where will I find you? Oh, and where will I not find you? Only you. My sweet brothers, Rabbis Jeremy Gimpel and Ari Abramowitz. Good morning.
Good morning, Rabbi.
Morning. Wow, that was beautiful.
What a way to start the morning.
Yeah, thank God. It's a pleasure to be recording from the place, from the farm. This is incredibly peaceful, a lot of oneness in the air. I think it's a gift from Hashem has given me that to connect to the land. I have to go on a long 2 weeks of long traveling tonight, but the fact that you're just taking the land right now, where we are right now, it's just hard to describe. So folks, you got to come and see it yourselves. But this post-Purim world that we're in, this period that Chazal, our sages, refer to as Ben Geula Le Geula, between the redemption of Shushan, of Purim, to the redemption of Pesach, has within it a month. It's 1 month. Seder is going to be in Mamash a month from now, Pesach. And it's the whole question, how do I leave my Purim table walking towards my Pesach table, my Pesach Seder? This month is a month filled with tremendous potential to find out what God has in store for us. So this is the first day after like Purim, Shushan Purim. So I'm so honored that we have a few minutes together with all our listeners to get a little bit more of a taste of what Hashem has in store for us. So I feel like I just want to say hello. I want to say thank you. And I could see in both of your eyes, in all four of your eyes, that Purim was real. Yeah?
Purim was outrageous. Was
quite possibly the best I've ever had in my
life. It was not as the best. That was the best Purim that I've ever had, that's for sure. But it was also the highlight of my year. I feel like it was the climax, the culmination of everything we've been working towards. And in some ways, I feel like almost biblically, the beginning of the year is Nisan, the Torah begins the counting of the months in one dimension. Passover is the beginning of the year, really. And Purim is sort of like the end, like we work from Geula to the last Geula. Now we're like in the Elul. We're like in this special month in between the beginning of the year. And I feel like we just, this Ari and I had this thing. Or Ari, can you try to articulate what happened here at the farm?
We'll go into details on our show, commercial for Israel Inspired. But yeah, we were here in this simmer, in this home on this hilltop. And we were going to go out and frolic in the fields, but there was a sandstorm of biblical proportions that came over this entire place, and everybody was stuck in this little home on top of each other, smushed in, and it was just so much fun.
So holy.
That's wonderful.
It was so beautiful. And I had this thought on Purim that I would love to teach a Purim class all year long.
I think I told you that I knew a rabbi that whenever he gave announcements after the morning prayers in his yeshiva, in his school, he would say, okay, today is whatever day it is in the calendar. Afternoon prayers will be at 4:15. Whatever announcements were on, then he would always end off by saying, and it's 297 days till Purim. But he did that every day.
Like,
that's exactly
awesome.
What he was saying. Yeah. By Judah Michelle from Reishit. He was in Rashid. He used to do that, yeah.
Because, you know, there's 1,000 hacking at the branches for each striking at the root.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And Purim is the root.
Root, Shoresh.
It's the root of this world.
Without a doubt.
Yeah. Yeah.
The oneness I felt with my children on Purim was, I don't know, I never tasted it before. It was so real. And it continues. So we jump out of the mikvah of Purim into the parsha, which gives me the shivers. I tremble before this portion. For one main reason, I should be blessed to be trembling before every portion. But this one really puts the daylight mamash shivers, trembling. Because it's the portion of the Torah of the golden calf, of making the golden calf. Now, I don't know about you guys, I never really had an urge to, you know, bow down before a golden calf. But in my life, I've built many, 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 many golden calves. I've built many golden calves. I don't know about you guys, but I have definitely built many golden calves. I don't have the urge to make a golden calf the way we, you know, read it literally from the writings, from the Torah. But inside, I'm looking always for something that just works for me, which is what they were looking for, just something
that
works.
But knowing your journey, you've destroyed just as many, have you not?
This is why I should be spending so much more time with you. You're the sweetest. You're just the sweetest. I hope so, but somehow it seems like I'll be building many more and destroying many more before.
So can we just help me articulate what it means that you've built or that we've built? I'm sure that I have thousands, but just...
Jeremy, you have more than that.
Millions? I don't know how many
I have so many.
I don't even know what it is.
Can
someone just help me understand what it means to build a golden calf? Are we building some sort of intermediary between us and God that we don't have a relationship with God? What does it mean to build a golden calf in our lives? What
phenomenal and important question, and I'm glad you brought that up, and we're gonna get to that right now.
I could tell it was a good question. He took a sip from the Trump mug. Now he's ready.
Now we're ready. That puts you in the... Right. You know, I can never look at that cup and that mug again right now.
It's the Achashverosh cup.
The Achashverosh mug. Okay. I can just share with you the little bit that we learned last night based on Reb Shlomo Karabach's teachings. What does that mean? Great question. What does that mean that you made a golden calf? What was the golden calf that we had made back then as well? We needed something that worked for us. Something stopped working for us. We miscalculated when Moshe Rabbeinu was going to come down from heaven. So we said, well, obviously that's not working for us. We need something that just works for us. Make us something that we can say, this works for us. We need something. Not an intermediate, not a emtzai, not a medium. But rather, something that I could say, this works for me. But we do that with God all the time. Forget about a golden calf. We make God into a golden calf. My worshiping of him is sometimes so dependent on how much it's working for me or not. Like when was the last time I actually served God and had nothing to do with whether it works for me or not? So many people relate to religion as something that works for them or not. So Reb Shlomo Karabach says, our religion doesn't work. Maybe it does or maybe it doesn't. But that's not the point. But people are constantly looking for religions that work for them. This works for me.
Interesting.
This works for me. I had all these
calculations and expectations about what life should be like by this age, by this era. And in my own life, Moshe Rabbeinu never came down from the mountain. He went up and it was all false. It didn't work out. So I need something else to work out for me right now. So we build golden calves every single day. And we're constantly, constantly, constantly looking for things that just work for us. But hopefully the breakthrough of Purim was that we realized that what our souls long for is not necessarily something that works for us or doesn't work for us. Our souls are, they have a sensory. They're looking for something much more potent. They're looking for something that can last in such a more meaningful way than a yes or no. See, Reb Shlomo Carlebach said, when I pray to God and he answers me, as happy as I am that he answered me, there's still a little bit of a paganism there. Because it's like going to the bank, asking for money, and taking bank out of your account. It works. The question is, what happens when God doesn't answer? Then what do you do? If in our portion, we build a golden calf. Moshe Rabbeinu comes down and he sees, he doesn't get, it's an interesting thing when he comes and he looks at Am Yisrael and he sees what they did. So he does have a certain level of anger towards the people, and without getting too involved in the depths right now, he chucks the tablets and breaks them. Some say it fell out of his hands. It's not for now. It's for next year's session. But essentially, he turns back to God. And that's what I wanted to talk about. Moshe Rabbeinu turns back to God and he kind of says, do you think that without you revealing yourself in the deepest depths to them, that they can understand what it means to have a relationship with a God that's not based on working or not working? You got to reveal yourself deeper. It's got to be deeper. It's got to be a Torah that they can keep. Because like this, they can't keep it. The way that you're revealing yourself till now, even though it was all miracles, tremendous things, look at it. We were still looking for something that works for us or doesn't work for us. So Moshe turns back to God and he says, if you're not going to reveal it now in a deeper way, I'm not interested in having this relationship either. And he uses two words, two incredibly powerful words, which describe to you in a nutshell who Moshe Rabbeinu really was. He says the words, Mecheni Na. If you don't forgive these people and show them who you are in a deeper way, wipe me out from your book. I'm not interested in being part of this Jewish fairy tale unless you come and reveal yourself in a deeper way. So here we come to one of my favorite teachings in the world by the first chief rabbi of Israel, the prophet of all prophets, Rabbi Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Cook, who even saying his word, his name right now, to me it feels like some kind of a mikvah. Rav Cook. Zchuto Hagen Aleinu. Rav Cook says there's two highlights in Moshe Rabbeinu's life, two main highlights. The first one is that he went up to the mountain to receive the Torah. That's a highlight. But the second highlight was when he went back up to the mountain and told God, if you don't forgive these people, wipe me out from your book. So Rav Cook says there are many rabbis that are very excited and thankful and are glad to take part in Moshe Rabbeinu's first highlight. They want to go up to the mountain and bring down the Torah and teach Torah. And that's what makes them feel so religious and so frum and so right. And things are working out. But how many rabbis today are willing to take part in the second highlight of Moshe Rabbeinu's life, which is looking at God and saying, if you don't forgive these people that seem like sinners and reveal yourself in a deeper way, wipe me out for your story as well. Well, I know one that did. I think I knew a few that did. I don't want to mention any names. But I bless us, all educators out there, all of us.
Everyone is an educator. Every father is an educator. Every mother is an educator.
As we say that, there's a spark of Moshe Rabbeinu in each of our neshamas as well. Some level of educators. You're definitely right, Rabbi Gimpel. We're all educators. We should be blessed having sharing a part in both milestones, in both the learning, the receiving of the Torah, being a conduit to hear God's word, but really to have the what we call holy chutzpah, which means the authentically holy audacity, to look at Am Yisrael and sing, some people here are really lost. But looking up to Shamayim and say, God, I'm not interested in just maintaining this personal world of holiness that you and I have together. unless you forgive all of Am Yisrael and reveal yourself in a deeper way.
So I want to share what I feel like that deeper way came to me during this Purim. Because it says that what we didn't achieve at Sinai, we achieved in Purim. And so now we're like, we messed up with the golden calf, and somehow that was fixed exactly at this time with Purim. What exactly went on there? And so what is this deeper way that Moshe is actually calling for? Well, in the Parsha, it actually says, okay, Psolecha shnei luchot avanim karishonim. You carve yourself out the next luchot. The second tablets were carved out by Moshe himself, not given directly by God. Somehow it allowed us to participate more in God's revelation. It wasn't just put on us like, hey, here I am the Lord your God. I mean, how can you say no to that? If God appears to you with miracles in your face and says, I am the Lord your God, and then he says, keep Shabbat, can someone really say, no, I'm not going to do it? He just revealed himself to you at Sinai. Of course you're going to say yes. What happened at Purim, and what happened really with the second tablets when Moshe was allowed to carve it out from himself, when God was concealed and God was hidden in the holiday of Purim, it allowed the Jews to say, oh, God is here now. I can choose the Torah now in a real way. Kimu v'kiblu. They actually said, now this is where I can now participate in God's revelation. The second tablet is Moshe's participation with God. It's not just imposed on us from the outside with miracles. Some people think miracles are a higher level of existence. But Chazal say, why is Esther in an analogy to the sunrise? Just as the sunrise is the end of darkness, so too was the end of miracles. So Chazal, the sages of Israel, realized that miracles, manifest miracles, are a dark time. That's the nighttime. The daytime is when the miracles stop, when God is manifest constantly. He's not away and then has to come and do miracles. He's with us all of the time, with us in this world. And then
I actually understood that differently. Nighttime is when miracles happen because our potential for coming close to God and serving him is much lower when miracles happen. Hashem yelachem lechem v'atem tacharishun. God will do war for you. You remain silent. Your time is done. When it's dark and it's confusing, that's the real time of light because that's the time that we can bring it up. That's how I understand it.
That's beautiful. I think
that's beautiful.
That is very beautiful. I'm adding another dimension that was taught to me by Rav Daniel, and he said that what does it mean that it's darkness when there are miracles? That means right now in Israel, there's no miracles. So God's not really here. We have to wait for God to say, oh my God, Pharaoh is throwing your children into the quickly make a miracle. God's not really here right now. He's away. He comes back like a father. It's like, oh, wait till your father comes home. He's out of work. It's like a very Catholic understanding of God. They're like, God is away and God will come and do miracles. God is distant. God is spirit. God is away from the world. And he comes back like a father coming home from work to do a miracle or to do something or to punish your children. Because, oh my goodness, the world got so bad. Haman came or the Nazis came or Pharaoh came time and time for miracles. And then what happens? The transition with Esther is a heroine. All of a sudden, it's an ima. It's not an Abba anymore. And an ima is constantly with the children. Constantly nursing them, raising them. They're there all the time. Now Hashem is revealing himself more in the Shekhinah to the Jewish people through the feminine aspect of God, not as a father, but as a mother now. And the mother is constantly here through this concealed nature reality. The oneness of Hashem is being revealed to us that it's not that he's away and comes back. He's constantly here. We're seeing him more and more. That's the sunlight. We can see him here all the time. And so I think that that is a deeper revelation that happened in the second tablet. It's a deeper revelation that happened in Purim. And hopefully now when we enter back into the time of miracles at Passover, we remember Purim to say, yes, now we're beginning the journey again. We're beginning the journey again with the new year.
That's amazing.
Thank you.
The way you just put everything together.
Totally Rav Daniel.
Doesn't matter. That's Masorah. That's what we're doing here.
Yeah,
we're tradition.
You know, integrated into you, right. Processed, and then...
Baal Shem Tov has a great teaching on the words of King David, Torah Hashem Tmima. The Torah of Hashem is complete. What does that mean? It means that any chiddush that anyone ever had since the giving of, you know, since Moshe received the Torah in our parsha, right? It was all given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. Everything we're saying right now. But when we're saying it, then what happens? Pesol lecha. You're carving it out and making it into your own Torah. Even if it's not your chiddush, your innovation, when you bring it out, it has a Jeremy taste. When you say it's an Ari taste, it has its own lashon.
Beautiful.
And we should be blessed to always hear our own ta'am, our own
taste our own taste of the way that we say Torahs, even if it's something that we're repeating from someone else. So
I just want to share, it was beautiful the way you shared that incredible idea, and he said, and it was from Rav Daniel. Because what are you doing? While it is your Torah, you're also sharing the ingredients, which makes it even more tasty and beautiful, you know?
Beautiful, beautiful. So to wrap all of this up and I think put the perspective on it, which is what we really want to do right now, and make our learning today into a tefillah, into a prayer. Those words that Moshe Rabbeinu says to God, Mecheini na, wipe me out from your book. If you don't forgive Am Yisrael, the word Mecheini, wipe me out, it's four letters, Mem, Chet, Nun, Yud. So a few of the Hasidic masters say that these four letters also form two words, Mei Noach, the waters of Noach. That Moshe Rabbeinu was a tikkun, he was a fixing for Noach. He was an incarnation of Noach. Why? Because Noach is told by God, I'm going to destroy the whole world. And what does Noach say?
I'll build an ark.
Okay, I'll just take care of myself and make sure I don't, you know, I'll go into the ark. Moshe Rabbeinu sees that God is going to get so angry and wipe out, you know, Yidden. And what does Moshe Rabbeinu say? If you're going to wipe them out, you wipe me out too. Main, he's a tikkun for the waters of Noach. So I give us all a bracha. All of us listening now, all of us listening tomorrow, all of us just being aware of the spark of Moshe Rabbeinu that exists in all of us. As Jeremy said before, psol lecha are the two most fundamental words for anyone to feel that they have a personal relationship with God. Carve for you. Make it yours. Make it to be something that you can hold on to. Because what is God saying to Moshe? Which means to Moshe Rabbeinu and us? I trust that if you carve a place of the Torah into your heart for me, and you take my words, but you dig it into you, then when you say it, you'll taste it. You'll feel me. You'll hear me better if it comes out through your words. You'll hear me. It's an amazing thing. You'll hear me better, God is saying. You'll feel closer to me if you chew on the Torah that others say, but then you say it in your own language. And then you really becomes yours. Then that's something that you could say, Etz chayim hi lamachazikim, but I'm holding on to this tree of life, which together we have formed together. But when something becomes yours, which is what happened on Purim, this kiyumu v'kiblu, it became ours. Then we were able to do what? What ends up happening right after the story of Purim? We go back to Israel and build and finish the building of the second Beit HaMikdash. But apparently even that wasn't strong enough. So now the test is the psolecha for Am Yisrael today. Carve the Torah into yourself. If we're doing it right, it results in only one way. Are you coming back home to Eretz Yisrael and starting to build the third Beit HaMikdash, which will last forever? I bless us all with the power of Mecheinina and Psolecha, and together we'll all come home and truly make that Beis HaMikdash live, standing forever, and may God's words always feel like they really are becoming ours.
Amen, amen, amen.
You're listening to
The Soul of Israel.
If you want to reach out,
Shlomo@thelandofisrael.com, Ari@thelandofisrael.com, or Jeremy@landofisrael.com. We welcome every single email with so much love.
And come out and visit us here at the Land of Israel headquarters. Shalom, it's such a privilege to have you here.
Thank you for hosting us, my friend.
Shalom Aleichem, everybody.
The best place to stay in Jerusalem is Windows of Jerusalem Apartments. Windows of Jerusalem Vacation Apartments offers luxury 5-star short and long-term rental apartments in the heart of Jerusalem city center. Elegant and modern, inviting and comfortable. The view, the location, the great apartments, and the staff will truly make you feel at home in Jerusalem. Book your stay now at windowsofjerusalem.com. That's windowsofjerusalem.com.
Hey folks, this is Jeremy Gimpel. I want you to know, if you're a non-Jew from a Christian background or just a full-fledged Christian and you want to come to Israel, the best program tour experience that you could possibly have is to go with HaYovel. Now, it's weird. I'm an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, and I'm telling Christians to go to this Christian ministry in the middle of Samaria. Let me tell you, there is no better experience for someone outside of the land, outside of the Jewish fold, to come into the land and work alongside the Jewish farmers of Samaria, to learn about the culture, to meet the people. It's an experience like no other, and I think it's also probably the cheapest way to travel to Israel. So go to HaYovel.com.